Hey, it's great to see you guys, and it's great to be up here in front of you. And Juan, we do appreciate you filling in. Where is Johnny? Where are you? There. Yeah, we appreciate you filling in. It has been a while since he's played acoustic, but it's been longer since I played drums, so y'all are just getting a handful today. Woo! Fun. Couple of things that we want to say is, you know, I know this is a little different way to do things, and I know people are frightened and people are scared. We've seen a huge spike in cases over the last week and a half, and last 2 weeks, really. It's been unbelievable amount of cases we've seen. And so we're going to continue to live stream. We're going to continue to be live here as well, too. I hope that you'll join us. But this is a day and age that we've dealt with disappointments, isn't it? Anybody have lots of things you've been disappointed about? You need to come talk to me. I'll disappoint you. I'll give you all kinds of reasons to be disappointed. But we are going to bring back, we are going to be in Haggai 2 today. I want to say that. So go ahead and turn there. It's near the end of the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. And we'll be in Haggai 2 today. But while you're turning there, one of those things that we're disappointed about is the entire thing that is driving my memes of the week this week, okay? So we're bringing back the memes of the week this week. Now, don't put that one up there just yet. Take that one off, please. Now, this is driving the entire thing, what we're seeing. One of those disappointing things that happened this past week was this week, starting tomorrow, was going to be when our teenagers left for youth camp. But the camp, they had all kinds of social distancing, and still three of their staffers got COVID this past week, so they had to call off youth camp, and so our youth aren't going to be going, so they're disappointed. But I had been saving this meme for youth camp week, because I'm telling you, if you've ever been on a youth camp, if you've ever been an adult on a youth camp, you will identify with this. And so this is all about advice, okay? All four memes we're going to look at today is about advice. And this first one is simply about youth camp, and it's getting advice from the movie Frozen. So here's a line for youth camp for our first meme. Here you go. It says, counseling my high school girls at camp, the line from Frozen is, you can't marry a man you just met. If you've ever been a counselor at youth camp, you'd know that sentiment. So this next one is another piece of advice in a meme that I saw about a week and a half ago, and it cracked me up. I just had to share it, but it's a couple in marital counseling, and here's what the therapist says to the males. She says, your wife says you never buy her flowers. Is that true? Him, to be honest, I never knew she sold flowers. So there you go. That's pretty good. But our last two are going to be advice for COVID memes. All right, so in this day and age of COVID, here are the two memes that'll change your life. The two memes that'll help you out. The two memes that'll just improve your life in so many ways. The first one is simply this. I know several of you saw this one on Facebook, but it says, I just dumped a pack of M&Ms into my mask at work, and I'm slowly eating them like a horse. I love the pandemic. So yeah, those of you that are masked and we see your jaws working while I'm preaching here, we know what you're doing. We know that you're eating M&Ms. We know that that's what's going on. But this last little COVID tip, this is a COVID tip for you. Here you go. This is the best advice you've ever had. COVID tip, if you keep a taco in each hand, you can't touch your face. See, there you go. Solid advice. That's what I need. I never knew how much I touched my face until they told me I couldn't. And now I just want to do this all the time. And some of you are watching online and you're going, stop touching your face. You're dumb. All right. So back to the real stuff. Back to Haggai here. We started this little series last week. And this is a 4-week series we're doing in Haggai. We did the first part of it last week. The second part of it we're doing this week. Now, next week, we're going to take a week off. Let me tell you why we're taking a week off. Next week, we're going to have our very own Joshua Dykes here, and we're going to have Shannon Hopkins with 61 Isaiah. That's the Shannon and his wife, Christy, are the ones who run 61 Isaiah, founded 61 Isaiah. And Shannon keeps telling me, he goes, man, I've never been to your church. And I keep telling him, anytime you want to come. Well, he's going to be here next week, and he's going to be here with Josh. And so they're going to take my portion of the service, and they're going to take some time to talk to us and deal with all that. I'm going to be out of town for a wedding, and I hate missing this one. I'm going to be sad to miss this one. But that's okay. You guys can worship without me. It'll be fine. So that's what's going to happen next week. Now, then when we come back at the end of July, we're going to pick back up with Haggai. We're going to be the third part of Haggai, which is actually going to be done by Brendan Huff. Brendan has been working with us all summer long, and he's going to be bringing the third part of this four-part series. And then the first week of August, we'll wrap it all up. But Haggai, you'll remember from last week, it's a series of four different messages from God to give to the people. All right, let me set the stage here. The year is 520 B.C., And the people have been back they had, after being taken away as captives, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And they started rebuilding their lives, and they started rebuilding houses, and they set about to rebuild the temple. And they actually went ahead and laid this incredible foundation for the temple. And then work stopped for 16 years. We talked last week about the discouragement that the people had. We talked about the fears that they had. And now for 16 years, they were too discouraged and too afraid of what other people thought to really go to work. So God gives a message to Haggai, and he goes and he delivers it, and the people start to work. And that's where we kind of pick up here in chapter 2. So we're going to read verses 1 through 9 today. And here's what it says. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnants of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. That is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Ooh, that's a good message, y'all. There's a lot we could talk about there. But here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. So this, the first message that we saw in chapter 1 was back in September. Now it's October 17th. And I think that this is a significant time when Haggai is doing this. Based on the calendar, this was actually the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now stick with me here for a minute, because the Feast of Tabernacles, you go, what's the big deal about that? This was the Feast of Tabernacles was all about celebrating the Lord's provision, remembering how he delivered the people from slavery, how he had guided them for 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, how they tabernacled with God out in the desert for 40 years. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would read parts of God's word. They would specifically, those parts that recounted the incredible miracles about God delivering them from Egypt. And the entire purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was this annual reading to remind the people of the incredible, awesome things that God has done on their behalf. It was about teaching them the proper view of God. It was about teaching them the memories about how God has been there every step of the way in every part of their lives, even when they didn't see it, that God was right there. But what happens is I think there's a further significance why God has Haggai do this at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's because you could actually see over in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Kings 8, chapter 2, verse 2. Y'all, I can't get my brain going. Sorry. Solomon actually dedicated the first temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and God sends this message to encourage the people because they have gotten discouraged. Let me rephrase that. They haven't gotten discouraged yet, but they're disappointed. They begin work. They've been discouraged for 16 years, and so they quit working. And now they start to work, and they kind of go, is it just me, or does this seem like it's not as good as it used to be? And they're disappointed. So this is the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. Disappointment is very much part of the human existence, right? Anybody been disappointed this week? Yeah, if your hand didn't go up, you lied. You're lying in church right here. You're lying to all these people. You're lying to everybody online who can't see you raise your hands. But they know you lied, right? Because disappointment is just part of our experience as a human, right? Now, here's the thing I want us to talk about for a minute. I want to talk about the causes of disappointment. And specifically, we're going to be looking at this passage in Haggai, and we're going to see what caused them to be disappointed. The very first thing is actually what they remembered. Now, here's the thing I want you to get for a minute. Did you see there in verse 3? It says, we'll put it up here on the screen. There it says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Notice what they're remembering here. So here, the temple had been destroyed in 586 BC. Now it's 520. And all of these years later, I kind of think some of them were actually there who were still alive and saw it. I kind of wonder if even Haggai was this young kid when it happened. You know, there's a lot of people that are probably 75 years and older that are there, and they remember the way that that was. So what's happening is they're recalling the glory of those old days. They're thinking about how puny this temple looks in comparison, right? They're going, man, think about how magnificent it was. And this just doesn't happen. This just isn't as good. It's almost like they're embarrassed about what they're actually doing, right? You ever been embarrassed to talk to somebody about something you shouldn't be embarrassed about? No one ever do that. How many times have someone said, I want to come visit your church, and you go, maybe you should go visit another one. You've never done that. Never once, right? I've done that. Not here at Southside, but I've done that. We've all kind of had those times where we feel like we have to apologize for things, don't we? You know, how many of you have talked about something God's doing and even specifically in the church context, you've been here at Southside and you're going, yeah, this is great, but I wish this was here. And you almost feel like you need to apologize that we're not strong in that area. Yeah, now I'm stepping on some toes there, aren't I? Right? It's almost this idea of going, man, I remember the way it used to be and I wish it could be that way again. But notice here for a minute, I want you to catch that they're remembering the wrong thing. Notice here what it says. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Is there a problem with remembering the temple? No. What is it that they're remembering? The temple's glory, the temple's majesty. But here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. What they're remembering isn't necessarily bad, but they're remembering the wrong aspects of it. What they forget is a big part too, and part of what causes disappointment isn't just about remembering the wrong things, because what they're remembering is the temple and its glory, but what they're forgetting is that God has been with them every step of the way. Notice here in verse 5, he says, this is the promise I made to you when I came out of Egypt, when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you, don't be afraid. You kind of catch what they're forgetting? They're remembering the glory of the temple, but what are they forgetting? And God has to flat out say, look, I want to remind you of this. Look, you need to remember this. This is the promise I made to you. That look, I'm going to be among you, and you don't have to be afraid. There's nothing wrong with remembering. But there is something wrong if we remember the right things and we forget the wrong things. Let me rephrase that. There's something wrong with remembering the wrong things and forgetting the right things. That was the problem that these people were having. They're remembering the temple and all of its glory, but they're forgetting the God who filled that temple with his glory. They're forgetting the fact that the temple, sure, it was meant to be this incredible, amazing thing, but it's supposed to be about God, not about the actual building. And now the people are getting disappointed because they see the building and they go, I'm just kind of embarrassed by this, right? Because what's really going on here is that they're playing the comparison game, right? Did you catch that in verse 3 when God starts talking to him? He says, does it not seem to you as nothing? Notice here that they're also playing the comparison game. What we remember, what we forget, they're playing the comparison game, right? Is there, who is left among you saw his house in its former glory? How does it look to you? Does it not seem like anything by comparison? Notice, this is where the people are. They're stuck in the comparison game. They're stuck in this idea of that God is not glorified because this building isn't as good as it used to be. Because they're so busy looking at, hey, this is the way I wish it was, and this is the reality, and that just falls, and it fades away into nothing. It's kind of what they're doing. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. You know, my favorite part about all this is, notice here, God is very in tune with their thinking, isn't he? He very much knows what they're struggling with. He's very much aware of their feelings. He's aware of those disappointments. He's aware of those times where we feel let down. He's aware of those times where we feel like we've let someone else down. But what's happened here is that the people that remembered the glory of the ancient temple, you actually see that they're crying. It doesn't say this here, but it says it over in Ezra, that they're crying about kind of how puny this whole thing seems in comparison. To them, it seemed to represent all the failures of the past. To them, this represented this symbol of what it was like 66 years ago. And some of them are beginning to feel like it's not even worth the effort to rebuild because it wouldn't ever match the glory of the old thing. Do any of us ever play the comparison game? No. The comparison game leads to disappointment. You know why that is? Because you're constantly looking to things that you don't have and wishing that you had those things. The comparison game becomes dangerous because only God is the one who can make a proper comparison. But yet we think we know what we deserve. We think we know what we should have. We think we know how God should be using us, right? We think we've got all that figured out. It reminds me of when Jesus is asking Peter after he's risen from the dead, and you actually see this in John 21, that three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Uses a different word for love than Peter uses the first two times. And Peter goes, "Yes, I love you." And he's using not the agape love, he's using the phileo love, the brotherly love. And Peter, who's just remembering his faults, he's remembering his failures, and he's going, "Look, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, so I'm not sure I can necessarily say that I love you." Finally, Jesus asks, "All right, do you phileo me? Do you brotherly love me?" And Peter goes, "Lord, I've said that I do." Peter in this moment just feels like this failure. He feels like his life isn't what it's supposed to be. And he looks at the mistakes that he's made, and they just seem so big and they seem so huge. And he feels like he's a disappointment to Jesus. And Jesus tells this guy, Peter, who feels like a disappointment, he goes, "Look, you feed my flock. You take care of the most important thing to me, my children, my people." I almost wonder if Jesus is like, "Peter, man, you're not a disappointment. Stop trying to compare what you think you should be to what you actually are. And instead, let me work in spite of all of those weaknesses that you have, in spite of all those faults that you have." But yet we tend to do the comparison game. We remember the wrong things, we forget the right things, and then it's always about comparing us to someone else. It's always about us wanting to see ourselves as something that we're not, or it's a matter of us going, if only I had what they had, then God could use me. If only I had what they had, then we could do that. If you want to talk about church work, how many times do we look back at the past and go, "Oh, it was so much better 20 years ago, if only we could have that back"? That's very much what these people are doing. In church, I got to tell you, we have become people that very much want to live in the past. We very much want to live in, this is how God worked 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I just wish it was that way again. And all we do is we sit around and we complain about that, and then that disappointment turns into discouragement. That's the trap that these guys had fallen into for 16 years, and now they're in danger of it again. So now God is saying, "Look, you've got to understand, you've got to stop this disappointment, because it's going to lead to discouragement, and you're going to quit working for me again. You're going to walk away, you're going to fall apart, because you're going to feel like it's just not good enough." Because what happens when we remember the wrong things and we forget the right things, when we play this comparison game? We live in the past, we downgrade the present and feel like it's not worth anything, so as a result, we forget about what God wants to do in the future. You know why? Because we're so busy looking backwards that we forget to look forwards. Right? This is the inevitable result. Because you live in the past, you look down on the way it is now, you forget about God's promises for the future. And in this case, it meant missing God's promise to bring even greater glory to the rebuilt temple than it even had in Solomon's day. Did you see that in verse 9 when we read that? He said, "I will bring greater glory to this than the former had." You catch this picture here for a minute? And they were in danger of missing out on that. Do you know why? Because they were defining glory about how grand it looked, how impressive it looked, how awesome it looked. And God's going, "Look, I'm going to do greater things here than I ever did in the front one. And it's not about what color you paint the walls or how your carpet looks or how impressive it is." Does all that make sense? You know what happens when we get disappointed? It drains all of our energy. Because we lose confidence, we lose being able to move into the future because we're too busy looking backwards, and it's discouraging as we let that disappointment work inside of us. So what do we do? How do we fight that discouragement? It's not easy, right? Some of you are discouraged right now. You're going, "This is the most depressing sermon ever," right? This is discouraging. So how do we fight it? What do we do? I love the thing that God said from the very start. He said it three different times. He said, "Be strong." Notice he said it to three different groups of people. He said, be strong. Think about this here for a minute. When you get discouraged, what's the first thing to go? Strength. Emotional strength, followed by physical strength. Because your emotions and your physical body are all tied together. Depression takes a physical toll on you. Grief takes a physical toll on you. All of these things take a physical toll on you. Discouragement takes a physical toll on you. When you get discouraged, you begin to feel weak. And when you begin to feel weak, that starts to be who you are, physically, literally. It's what happens. God repeats this charge three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Did you catch it? Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of the people. Notice here for a minute, he's saying, everybody is required to be strong. Every single one of you needs to be strong. Everyone, strength is the thing that you need. Do you kind of catch what this means here for a minute? Because this be strong, be strong, be strong is always included with the word, the next word is work, right? Being strong and doing something go hand in hand. You want to know how you fight discouragement? You go out there and do something for God. Those very times where you feel the most discouraged are the times that you want to kind of pull back and you go, I just want to sit in my little bubble and not get out because I'm so disappointed by all this. I wish it was different. And God's going, well, go out and make it different. Go do something. Go work. Go be strong. Go do something. Think about how often this true is in our own lives. It's only by setting out and going, we're going to go do this that we actually find the strength to do it. The key is to begin it. And then what happens once you begin, you take that first step, the second step's easier, the third step's easier, the fourth step's easier. But so it's so hard for us when we're discouraged, when we're disappointed. Notice that says how to fight discouragement. That's supposed to say disappointment. Sorry, y'all. Discouragement was last week. This week's disappointment. And I want you to understand that there's a difference between disappointment and discouragement. This is about fighting disappointment before it turns into discouragement. Okay. Y'all, we're having all kinds of issues today, you know, and you guys are awake out there, right? You're there? So stick with me here for a minute. The second thing I want you to get here for a minute is God is repeating his promise to be with them. He's assuring the people, go back for a minute, we're not quite there yet. He's assuring the people that he will be there with them. They're gonna have their help. They're supposed to look and find their strength in who God is. Notice he says, be strong, work, for I am with you. Where do you get your strength from? The fact that God is with you. You get your strength from the fact that he's there. You don't find that strength in yourself. You find it in the God who is right there with you, which does lead us to the second way we fight disappointment, about realizing that I am with you, when God actually says that. Go ahead. Did you notice how last week we had the message in the first message in Haggai? Remember what God told him? I am with you. You know why he said it here? Because they needed to be reminded that I am with you. It's so much easier to climb that big steep mountain that you're looking at if you realize that you don't have to climb the mountain. You just have to take the next step with God, and he'll take the next, and he'll take the next, and he'll take the next. Disappointment happens, if you get down to it, a lot of times because we feel like no one's really noticing, or even more than that, we feel like no one cares. And here is this message that God has given twice now. We saw it in last month, last week, in the previous month's message that Haggai gave. He reminded him, look, I am with you. You're discouraged, just remember that I am with you. Now he's saying, you're disappointed, just remember that I am with you. Because what it means is that God is right there, and he goes, I notice your efforts. I notice what it is you're trying to do. This is huge. Because not only did they need that reminder that God is with them, but this is a reminder to them about how big God is. Now, remember your favorite story when you were a kid? Probably David and Goliath for a lot of us in here, right? We love that story. We love the story of this little short shepherd boy. He's short in my mind. He's like this big, facing a 9-foot giant, right? That's how we view it, you know. This kid who goes in front of this 9-foot-tall giant. And my favorite part of that entire story is in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 45 through 47. This is what he says when he stands in front of this huge giant. He's standing in front of this enormous guy, and he says, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I have come against you in the name of the Lord of armies. Notice the same words that we're actually seeing here in the Haggai thing. David says, I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down. I'm going to remove your head and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. Oh, I love that, y'all. And this is almost the picture that God is saying. He's going, look, I am with you. The problem isn't so much that you think that for us, is it that we go like, yeah, we know that God's with us. But what happens is we downplay the role that that means in our lives. What happens is we shrink God down to something that we think we can accomplish. We shrink God down and we end up shrinking God. So what happens is then the challenges look too huge, too big, and we get disappointed and we get discouraged. Here's the thing though. When your God is big, the task before you seems small. David, who's standing in front of this 9-foot giant, and all he sees is, it doesn't matter that he's 9 foot. I've got a much bigger God than that, right? It doesn't matter what I'm facing because my God is so much bigger than that. And how we fight disappointment is we realize that, look, God is with us and he's still there and he's a whole lot bigger than anything that we're facing. The doctor uses the C word and he says, you've got cancer. Is that a huge deal? Absolutely. Is it a huge deal that God is with you? Uh-huh. Is it a bigger deal that God's bigger than any cancer you face? Yep. You lose your job. You lose all kinds of things. You lose a spouse and you're just struggling in your grief. Here's the thing that God is going, look, I am with you and I am bigger than any of that. Don't let the fact of what you're facing disappoint you because God is right there with you and he's saying, look, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this. But yeah, what happens is we tend to go, we can do this, meaning us and not God. The people in Haggai's day have this idea of this huge God that's so big and out there, but they feel like their things just aren't disappointing them here. But here is God going, look, I see your efforts. And we can make this have greater glory than it ever had before because its glory is not about what it looks like. But yet this doing this and representing this just felt so overwhelming to them. One of those people that I love to read is Aidan Tozer. A.W. Tozer just had a lot. He could say some of the most incredible things in such few words. One of my favorite quotes by him, I've used it as a thought of the week a couple of times. He says this, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan to do only the things that we can do by ourselves. Oh, that's my life, right? About your life as well, too. And yet here, there are these people that they're getting so disappointed because they feel like it's not matching up to what they pictured in their mind and what they really wanted it to be. And yet they're just going, it could be so much better. And yet God is right here going, look, I'm right here with you. I'm happy with it. I'm happy with it. You kind of catch that importance of that? Because your view of God will radically affect the way you handle life. Your view of God will radically affect the way you handle your job. Your view of God will radically affect the way you handle school. Your view of God will radically affect the way you handle the bad parts of life. Your view of God will radically affect the good parts of life. When everything's going well, it affects what you do, just as it does when everything's going bad. Take a good, hard look at the God you worship. Is he big enough to handle your problems? If not, you need to change your view of God. And yet these guys were so stuck in thinking that this is the way it's supposed to be, and we're letting God down when God's going, look, I'm right here. I'm with you. I'm pleased with it. You should be pleased with it too. Just goes to this idea. Sometimes we need to change our idea of success. Change our definition of what it means to be disappointed. Because here, what's going on is that the people have their own idea of what's right, but it's not lining up with what God's idea is. This gets to be a problem for us, not just us, but also in Haggai's day. Actually, the next book of the Bible is Zechariah, which also deals with this entire time frame. Zechariah 4, verse 10. We'll put it on the screen, but I want to read 8 through 10. It says, another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. And then verse 10, it says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Do you kind of catch that picture here for a minute? The people are disappointed, and the people are on the verge of getting discouraged again. But God's right there going, look, I am pleased about it. But yet they're despising the small beginnings. And they mean well, y'all. They really do. They're like, man, this is for God. We need to play this up big. But God's going, I'm not impressed by how the temple looks. I'm impressed by your hearts, and I'm impressed by your efforts. He says, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. They're disappointed while God is rejoicing at what's happening. You catch the picture here? You know why that is? Because they needed to change their definition of what's disappointing. They needed to change their definition of what is success. If God was pleased with their progress, then nothing else mattered. The fact of the matter is that God never called you to be better than anyone else. He's never called you to be a better teacher than someone else. He's never called you to be a better singer than someone else, to be a better drummer than someone else. Praise God on that one, y'all. He's never called you to be all this other thing. God never calls you compared to anyone else. God calls you to do you. God calls you to be the person that he wants you to be. Not who you want yourself to be, or not who anybody else wants you to be, or not who you think you're supposed to be. God is saying, look, I want to use you. You need to get my vision of what you need to be doing and not focusing on everything else. We live in a very disappointing age right now, don't we? Y'all, I hate this whole live stream thing. I hate the fact that there's half the numbers here that we normally run. And it's been that way for months, right? I mean, we had 9 weeks of just live streaming, and it's disappointing, and it's discouraging. Here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Disappointment and discouragement isn't about being recognized by anyone else, and it's not about being praised by your peers. The truth is, what we do doesn't need to be driven by the recognition we get or the praise we get or anything else. A lot of times we get discouraged because we feel like no one's really noticing our efforts, or we feel like no one cares, or we feel like we just can't do justice to what we're supposed to be doing. But here's the thing. If you're doing the right thing for the right reason, God says, look, I am with you, and I get it, and I'm rejoicing for that. You can rest assured that God sees your efforts, and he is right here with you. Some of us have our man, this is such a weird world, and we keep talking about wanting it to get back to normal. If it never gets back to normal, am I okay with that? No. But is God still going to be with me and go, we can work through this? Absolutely. But some of y'all are getting way too comfortable watching online. You need to be back here in this place. I'm just going to say that right now. And some of you are probably here, and you need to be at home and not here today. So I'm looking at you too. But when it comes to being disappointed, it's going to happen. It's a part of life. It usually happens because we're remembering the wrong things, or we're forgetting the right things, or we're too busy playing the comparison game. But God's saying, look, be strong, go out there and do something, and remember that I'm going to be with you every step of the way. But leave the results up to me. Leave the idea of what is successful up to me. You just be faithful to do what I've called you to do. And that's how we fight disappointment. That's how we keep disappointment from turning into discouragement and fear, which is what they had been struggling with for 16 years. God wants them to know, be strong, I'm with you. Let's change the idea of what this is, the success is. Let's not worry about the end result. Let's worry about the effort. And God's going, I'm pleased with the effort. So make an effort this week. Go out and do something for God. Fight your disappointments. Fight that discouragement. Through saying, God, give me one thing I can do for you this week. Give me one person I can share the gospel with. Give me one way that I can show you to this world, whether it's through mowing a neighbor's yard or sending a card or just letting someone know I'm praying for them. Whatever that is, fight your discouragement this week. Fight that disappointment that leads to that discouragement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for Haggai. We thank you for the incredible ways that you showed yourself to be there in the midst of this amazing time. These people have a huge challenge in front of them in rebuilding the temple, and yet you were with them every step of the way, and you were letting them know. We've seen two messages now, and both times you've let them know that you were with them. We pray that you'll remind us that you're with us as we go through this week. Remind us that you love us so much more than we could ever imagine, that as we go throughout this week, when we struggle, you're right there with us, struggling with us. You're right there with us, cheering us on. You're our biggest cheerleader. You're our biggest support. We just pray that we will serve you, that we'll do something for you, that we will be strong and recognize your presence this week. Help us to not be disappointed. Help us not to be discouraged, excuse me. We're going to be disappointed, and help us not to let that take root inside of us and let that disappointment turn into a sinful discouragement, Father. Make our disappointment be for godly reasons and for good reasons. We just pray that you'll be with us. For your name we pray. Amen.